We're pleased at this time to continue our study in the book of Ezekiel. We're still in the 7th chapter. Last time we'd gotten through the 18th verse, so we'll begin with the 19th verse. In this chapter, he's giving a prophecy about the destruction God's going to bring upon his people because of their idolatry. And from the description given in this prophecy, truly idolatry was the order of the day. It seems that every mountain, every hill, every valley was taken up with their idolatrous worship, as well as the groves and the trees and the altars that they were also using as a worship to the idolatrous gods. In verse 19 he says, "They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity." Now, talking about gold and silver, this could be talking about the fact that they were using it as their security, as their support, the riches of this life, rather than the riches of the spiritual realm. However, the context seems to indicate that this is talking about their use of silver and gold in that they were making it into graven images. They were making it into idolatrous forms and using it in that manner. And so he says, as a result of the punishment he's going to bring upon them, they're going to cast their silver and gold in the streets. Their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Now, these gods that they were worshiping, in addition to the true and living God, they had polluted his worship by adding in idolatrous forms and practices. These gods couldn't deliver them. They couldn't save them. They couldn't give them any kind of comfort or solace in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Now, the day of his wrath, of course, is this time when he's going to bring the judgment upon them. And there's coming another day of the wrath of the Lord, another judgment day that we're going to all have to stand before. And if we're trusting the wrong kind of a God, if we're not fully putting our total confidence and commitment in the hands of the true and living God, then we're also going to be made to say that our gods can't deliver us in the day of the wrath of the Lord. And he goes on talking about the silver and the gold. He says, "They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels." Which means that the riches that you get from silver and gold cannot give you the things you need. They can't fill your bowels. That is, they can't give you the temporal blessings of this life like you really need and want. Because you can have ever so much riches, but if you're miserable, if you're unhappy, if you're in a continuous state of disappointment and insecurity, then your silver and gold doesn't do you any good. So it's not going to buy you really the true pleasures of life. You may have a lot of things. You may have a lot of expensive, valuable things. You may be a millionaire. But if you're just depending on silver and gold, life is going to be hollow and empty, and you're not going to be satisfied. But it also, he says, will not satisfy their souls. It certainly won't give you the spiritual things. It can't give you the things you need to fill your soul, to fill your inner man, to fill that part of man that's supposed to be dealing with God. Silver and gold has nothing to do with that. It cannot satisfy that. And then he concludes in that verse, he says, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Their iniquity seemed to be idolatry. And so the stumbling block of their iniquity would be that they were using silver and gold in such a means as to enhance or to promote their idolatrous practices. So it truly then is the stumbling block of their iniquity. In verse 20, he says, "As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty." Now this seems to be talking about the temple. The temple was the beauty of his ornament. It was the house of God to the Israelites. It was the place where God would meet with them. The place where God had his seat. The place where forgiveness was to be had. And the place where the worship and the duties of the priest was carried out continuously. And so he says he set it in majesty. This was a majestic place. It was a holy, reverent place. It was the place of God. But notice what he says about it. "But they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein." So they had taken this house of God, They've taken the beauty of his ornament, this thing that was set in majesty, and they have put the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. So they had made this a defiled place. They had changed its true meaning and purpose. And so he says, therefore have I set it far from them. That is, God had ceased to regard it as a holy place. It was not the place where they could meet with him anymore. His true place of worship, where his majesty would be, was not going to be there anymore. Therefore have I set it far from them. They keep coming to the same place and seeing the same things, but because of spiritual sin, because of their changing of the worship, God wasn't there anymore. He set it far from them. So they had removed themselves from God, even though they physically were in the same presence of this temple, God was no longer there. And this is a great lesson for us today. If we're not following the things that God has set forth for us to do, if we alter it, or we change it, or we modify it, so that it has been polluted in any way, then God leaves. He's not going to continue to dwell in that kind of an atmosphere. And that's what happened to them with the holy temple. Verse 21, and I will give it into the hands of the strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. Now here, of course, he's referring to the invaders, to the Chaldean invaders that are going to come and destroy this city, this temple, this land, this people. He's going to let them do it. They're coming in to make this great destruction, not because they are so powerful or because they are even good or because they deserve to be able to do it, but because God's people are so wicked that God allows them to do it. He says, I will give it into the hands of the stranger for a prey. Now these men of this wicked army felt like that they were powerful and that they were doing this from their own abilities and their own resourcefulness, but God says, I'm giving it to them. I'm giving it to the hands of the stranger for a prey and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. Now, these people of Judea couldn't imagine God doing this. They couldn't imagine God giving this into the hand of the stranger. They couldn't imagine God turning this over to somebody else, but that's what he says that he's going to do here in this 21st verse. Verse 22, my face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. Now this seems to be talking about the innermost place in the temple, the most holy place. And they're going to pollute it. God's going to turn his face from them. He's not going to do anything to protect it. The robbers shall enter into it and defile it. This invading army is referred to here as robbers. And truly they are robbers. They are doing wrong. They are doing wickedly, as it is the tendency and nature of armies to do. But God is allowing them to do this because they are carrying out his vengeance, his punishment, his judgment against this wicked people that had polluted themselves with idols. Verse 23, make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. He seems to be telling this invading army to make a chain. That is, make some way to bring this people into bondage. This land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. He has denounced the city. He denounced the land. And so the people are to be captured. They're to be chained. They're to be taken into captivity. They're to lose their freedom, their independence, their ability to serve this true and living God. Verse 24, wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. And I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy place shall be defiled. So he's bringing the worst of the heathen. This army is going to be composed of what is described here as the worst of all. The worst of the heathen. This wouldn't be a nice, polite little takeover. This would be an army that would come in and ravage the people. They would be robbers. They would pollute. They would destroy. They would consume and leave this thing than just a desolate area. So it will be the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. They're going to come in and take over your houses. They're going to take over your cities. They're going to evict you, and they're going to be enjoying all the good, fine things that you have, and you're going to have nothing. They're going to take over, possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease. Now, these people who seem to have the power among the people, they also had a certain amount of pomp, a certain amount of ceremony, a certain amount of haughtiness about them. And he's going to make that cease. They would be brought to their knees. No longer would there be any feeling of superiority or haughtiness among them, but this would be made to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. There'd be no more true holy place or no more false holy place. Whether they were using these as idolatrous places or really trying to worship the true God here, doesn't matter. They should be defiled. God was going to take away their holiness. He was going to take away their religion. They would no longer be allowed to exist spiritually in the condition that they were in. And this is true destruction. As he says in the next verse, verse 25, destruction cometh. Destruction cometh. Now this is truly a prophecy of abomination, of woe, of doom that Ezekiel is giving. It's not a pleasant thing for Ezekiel to do it. Ezekiel has already said that he was giving this kind of a prophecy. And of course it would be much easier to be talking about the fact that God's going to restore all this, that God's going to bring his people back to the land, that God's going to show mercy to them, that God's going to forgive them after a certain amount of time in the captivity. But it's not time to talk about that. He still has to talk about what's going to happen in the way of destruction, in the way of doom, misery, woe, mourning. And that's what the prophecy is about. So he says, destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Now, talking about peace, this is a most important area for humans. Peace is that condition in which we are not at war, or not at enmity, or not at variance with anybody. We have peace with our God, our Maker, so that if something should happen to us physically, we know that we're in good hands, in the hands of God. We have peace with our neighbor, with those around about us with whom we have to do. We're not fighting any kind of a ongoing warfare with them. We've made peace to the best of our ability. And we also have peace with our inner selves. That is, we know that we're doing the best that we can. We're not violating our conscience. We're not carrying out any kind of activity that our conscience condemns us for. We have peace with ourselves. And so, in the case of this people, they shall seek peace and there shall be none. Now, every person seeks after peace. Every person needs peace. Every nation needs peace. And man claims to go about all kinds of means in order to have peace, but we learn that it only comes through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Without going that route to have peace, you'll never really have peace. And that's what's going to happen to this people now in Jerusalem. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. They will not have peace. Certainly they won't have peace with God. God's the one against whom they've sinned. Certainly they won't have peace with these invaders, worst of the heathen that God's sending in. There'll be no peace there. There's going to be destruction. And they're not going to have peace with themselves because they're going to know that they've been sinners, that they haven't been faithful to God, and consequently then they are simply suffering the consequences of their evil deeds. So they should seek peace and there should be none. Verse 26, mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. This word for mischief actually means accident. And it's going to be a series of accidents, one after the other, happening to them. Things that you would not want to happen. Things that you would not plan for. And You know, if we start off to take a little trip someplace and we have an accident on the way, something bad has happened to us. Well, that's what's going to happen here. He says, mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Now, rumor is a word or spreading the news, and, you know, usually a rumor is something that's false. You hear this is going to happen, you hear that has happened, you hear about something else, and you don't know if it's right or not, and it causes panic. It causes all kinds of consternation. So, when this people are being invaded, it's going to be a series of mischiefs and accidents, one upon the other. It's going to be rumor upon rumor. They're going to be in a state of absolute terror because of what's happening to them. And of course, most of the things are really going to be true. Bad things are going to be happening here. Their houses are going to be taken. They're going to be sacked. The temple's going to be robbed. They're going to carried into captivity. They're going to be slain by the sword. They're going to be made to perish by being hungry and by having diseases. And the city is going to be sieged. Many, many bad things. So all this is going to really be true that they're hearing about. Then, he says, shall they seek a vision of the prophet. Then at long last, well, after it's too late to do anything about it, after God's already bringing his terrible wrath and judgment upon them, then shall they seek a vision of the prophet. And they'd already rejected the prophet too long. All the things said by Isaiah, all the things said by Amos, all the things said by Jeremiah, and things that being said right now by Ezekiel, they'd rejected this. They didn't want to hear it. They laughed to scorn the prophets. They persecuted them. They told them to go somewhere else. Go away. We don't want to hear this. But then, when it's too late, then they're going to decide, I'd like to hear what the prophet had to say about this. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet. And the result of that is, he says, but the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. Not going to be any prophecy given to them that's going to help them. There's no way that they can avert this total disaster of the nation now. It's too late. It's already too late. They rejected the word of God too long. This same principle is taught to us in the New Testament. We're taught there in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, in the 10th verse, that if a person doesn't have a love for the truth, that God's going to send him a strong delusion, that he should be damned because he didn't love the truth. We have to want this Word of God. We have to seek after it. We have to seek after it while there's yet time, not wait until we're in just an absolute, total state of destruction, and then after we've rejected God so long, then finally, when there's nothing else at all left for us, finally give some eye to the Word of God. You have to want it, you have to love it, you have to cherish it. And so when they finally did seek a vision of the prophet, the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. They have nothing to offer that's going to be of any benefit to them. It's already too late. The invasion is here. God has turned his face away from them, and he decided that they're going to be punished, they're going to be destroyed. Verse 27, the king shall mourn, and the prince shall be washed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. So they're going to lose their form of government. The king shall mourn. The king actually would be, had a series of kings that had things happen to them. They were led into captivity. They were made blind. They were forced to watch their own children sacrificed or slaughtered. They lost all of their dignity, their honor. They lost their power. The king shall mourn. The prince shall be clothed with desolation. Anybody who's going to take the place of the king would have nothing but desolation staring him in the face. He'd have no power, no ability to do anything. And the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. Now another translation renders this that the hands of the common people shall be palsied with terror. They wouldn't be able to do anything. Nobody had any power to change this terrible destruction. The king, the prince, the common people. Their political system is totally gone. The previous verse taught that their religious system is gone. The priest couldn't help them. The council from the ancients couldn't help them. The prophet couldn't help. Now the king, the prince, and the power of the common people was taken away. Nobody could help. He says, I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The American translation renders this, "For in accordance with their ways will I treat them, and in accordance with their practices will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So what God is saying here is that although these things are so terrible, they're almost unmentionable and unimaginable, he's simply doing to them according to the way they'd done to him. He's just returning to them the kind of treatment they'd been giving. He's just judging them according to their ways and according to their deserts. And that's exactly the way we're going to be judged. We're going to have to stand before this judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged according to the deeds done in our bodies. What have we done good? What have we done bad? That's how we're going to be judged. That's the policy that God follows. That's the way He judges His people. They turned from Him to other gods. They had put abominations in the temple, and consequently, God is going to judge them in the same way. He's going to give them a judgment that was deserving of their actions and their deeds. And he concludes the chapter by saying, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." The one main lesson they had to learn was there was just one God. He was the Lord. No other gods, no other lords. He wouldn't share with anyone else. The same thing is true today. If we put something else in the place of God or make God share with something else, then we're following the same sin of this people. They shall know that I am the Lord. That is the lesson that he's getting across. That's the lesson they all need to learn. The one we have to learn and know today. If we forget it, then we're in for calamity and destruction. Well, that concludes the 7th chapter of Ezekiel. Thank you.